Let's look in our Bibles this evening to the book of 1 Corinthians to chapter 2. 1 Corinthians, and in chapter 2, and I'd like for us to read the entirety of the chapter, verses 1 through verse 16. Before we read, we'll have a word of prayer. I'll mention to you that Lindy went through her surgery. Okay, everything was fine. The last I heard was around 2:15 or 2:30, and they were still waiting then to get her into a room. So hopefully she's in her room by now, and Brother Justice said that she would stay probably just tonight in the hospital. But we need to continue to pray for her. Let's pray. Our Father, we do thank you again for this time this evening to look into your word. We pray that you would help us. Again, we pray that you would just guide our minds and our thoughts and give us the understanding that we need when we look into your word. We do pray for each one of our church, those that are sick and those that have other problems. We pray that you would be with them and watch over and feel the needs. We do pray for Lindy. We pray that you'll give her comfort tonight and rest tonight. And we just pray for, again, healing that only you can do. Again, we thank you for all of your blessings, physical and spiritual. We thank you for our Savior. We thank you for him and all that he means unto us. And it's in his name that I pray. Amen. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2, in verse 1, "And I, brethren, when I came to you, came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. My speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Howbeit, we speak wisdom among them that are perfect, yet not the wisdom of this world, nor of the princes of this world that come to naught, but we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the world unto our glory, which none of the princes of this world knew, for had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But as it is written, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man, the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. But God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit, for the Spirit searches all things, yea, the deep things of God. For what knoweth the things of a man, save the spirit of man which is in him? Even so the things of God knoweth no man, but the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God, which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Spirit teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. But he that is spiritual judges all things, yet he himself is judged of no man. For who hath known the mind of the Lord, that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ." In the words of our text here in chapter 2, we have an insight into understanding the Scripture. We also have an insight into the life and the preaching of the Apostle Paul. But it's very evident in chapter 2, the reason that some can understand the Scripture and some cannot. And we know that to be a fact, that some can and some cannot, and we're given the reason why here in 1 Corinthians and in chapter 2. First of all, if you would, notice in chapter 1 and verse 2, to whom the apostle is writing, unto the church of God which is at Corinth. And many times that reference is made that this epistle is to the church of God at Corinth, and it is, but not only unto them. Notice the rest of the verse. Unto the church of God which is at Corinth, to them that are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints, with all that in every place call upon the name of Jesus Christ our Lord, both theirs and ours. So the extent of this epistle is not just to the church of God at Corinth, but to saints everywhere at that time, and also we could say the same would be true for today. Notice also, if you would, in our reading in chapter 2, I want to go back to verses 1 through verse 5. And again, here's an insight into the preaching and teaching of the Apostle Paul. In verse 1, "And I, brethren, when I came to you, came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling, and my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God." Now, if you notice verse 1, let's read verse 1 and verse 4 together. "And I, brethren, when I came to you, came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God. And my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power." Now, if you notice back in chapter 1, in verse 17, "For Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of non-effect." Keeping this in mind, what we read in chapter 1, verse 17, and in chapter 2, verse 1 and verse 4, look into the book of 2 Corinthians, if you would. You read here more about what Paul said about his words and his manner of speaking and his preaching. And in 2 Corinthians chapter 11 and in verse 6, he wrote, "But though I be rude in speech, yet not in knowledge." And that word rude literally means ignorant. "Though I be rude or ignorant in speech, yet not in knowledge." Paul was not an ignorant or an unlearned man. He was very well educated. But because of the plainness of his speech, he was perceived by many, especially among the Corinthians, as being an ignorant man. But you'll notice what he said here in verse 6. He said, I'm not ignorant in knowledge, though I be rude in speech. And he's saying there, that's the appearance of my speech. You look in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, we read here about what others said about Paul and his writings and his speaking. In chapter 10 and in verse 10, some said, "For his letters, say they, are weighty and powerful, but his bodily presence is weak and his speech contemptible." That's what people said about the Apostle Paul. It's hard for us to imagine, but I don't know what Paul looked like. I don't know what kind of body he had, his physical stature. I don't have no idea. But some said his bodily presence is weak. They said his speech is contemptible. Now you look back to 1 Corinthians again, to chapter 2 and in verse 1. Paul said, "When I came to you, came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God." Again, Paul was one of the most educated people of his time. But Paul's intent was not to impress the people with his education or with his ability to speak in an eloquent manner, nor, if you look at verse 4, to use enticing words of men's wisdom, nor, as you read in verse 6, not the wisdom of this world, nor of the princes of these world, of this world. And Paul said in the last words in verse 6, the meaning there is that all of these things amount to nothing. All the wisdom of men, the wisdom of this world or of this age, it just means nothing. It has nothing to do with it. And as we read about what the Corinthians thought about Paul, that his bodily presence was weak and his speech contemptible, it ought to be a caution unto us not to pay so much attention to the appearance of the preacher or the manner of speaking, but what he says. And that would certainly be true with the Apostle Paul. In verse 1 of chapter 2, he uses this phrase, "excellency of speech." And those words literally mean an excellent ability and able to use rhetorical display in his speech, a psychology, you would say, in his speech. In verse 4 again, he uses this phrase with enticing words. How we could relate all of this that Paul said he just refused to use to many preachers and teachers in our generation. These words, enticing words that are used here in verse 4, enticing words of man's wisdom. Look in the book of Colossians, if you would, and in chapter 2. In Colossians and in chapter 2, that enticing words of men's wisdom is a great tool of many today to deceive people, and many are deceived. Colossians and in chapter 2 and in verse 4, "And this I say, lest any man should beguile you with enticing words." Many, even among Christians, are gullible. And they fall prey to false preachers with enticing words. That just happens over and over and over again. Back to 1 Corinthians in chapter 2, and again, verse 4 and verse 5. "My speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of men's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and in power, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. And again, this is so relatable to our generation, where so many people have their faith in the wisdom of a preacher or a teacher or someone else. And the best foundation that we have is the Word of God, not the enticing words of men's wisdom. Verse 3, you get an insight into the life and ministry of the Apostle Paul. How did Paul feel in his everyday life and as he came to Corinth? In verse 3, I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. The words, I was with you, have the same meaning. Back in chapter 1, I came to you. Here's how I came to you. In Acts chapter 18 and in verse 1, we're told about Paul coming to Corinth. Well, here we get an insight to the Apostle Paul when he came to Corinth. Paul had just before this been in prison in Philippi. He was practically run out of Thessalonica and Berea. He was, you might say, forced to leave Athens. And now he comes to Corinth, and here's his personal feelings. I was with you, or I came to you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. As I was reading that and giving it some thought, verse 3, I could not help but think that it's actually good for a preacher to have those feelings to some extent. We should never feel too at ease when we're handling the Word of God. Never. It should never be done in a casual manner. For it is a very, very serious thing. Notice again in verse 1. The last of the verse. Declaring unto you the testimony of God. That phrase, the testimony of God, actually means the mystery of God. It's the same word that is used in verse 7, the mystery there, is the same word that's translated testimony of God. But Paul said that he declared unto them the mystery or the testimony of God. Verse 6 through verse 8. Howbeit we speak wisdom among them that are perfect, yet not the wisdom of this world, nor of the princes of this world that come to naught, but we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery. Even the hidden wisdom, which God ordained before the world unto our glory. There's just a lot of interesting things here. In verse 6, howbeit we speak wisdom among them that are perfect. I mentioned earlier, why is it that some people can understand the Scripture and some cannot? Well, some do not have the Spirit of God. Some are still dead in their sins. But among Christians, how is it that some can understand and some cannot? Well, there's some. If you look in chapter 3 and in verse 1, they are some that are still babes in Christ, have never grown up spiritually. They're immature Christians. Paul said in chapter 2 and in verse 6, we speak wisdom among them that are perfect. And that word means spiritually mature. Speak wisdom among them that are perfect or spiritually mature. You'll find those are the ones that have the better understanding of the things of God. Paul speaks here in verse 6, we speak wisdom. We speak wisdom. He mentions several different kinds of wisdom in the context. You'll notice in verse 4, he speaks of man's wisdom. In verse 5, similar to that, the wisdom of men. In verse 6, he speaks about the wisdom of this world or of this age. It's amazing how changeable the wisdom of the world is from generation to generation. Then he speaks also in verse 6 of the wisdom of the princes of this world, the rulers of this world. And then in contrast to all of that, in verse 7, there he says, but we speak the wisdom of God. Big difference in the wisdom that is used through here. Paul speaks the wisdom of God in a mystery. Not in a mysterious way, and this word mystery does not mean something that is mysterious. It just means something that was concealed but is now being revealed. In Paul's day, in the coming of Christ, this mystery began to be revealed. But it's something that is revealed, as he said in verse 6, only to those who are spiritual, spiritually mature. Things that are a mystery to some are revealed to others. Notice in verse 14 and verse 15. But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, and the reason is because they are spiritually discerned. But he that is spiritual judges. That word means to discern, have an understanding. It may not be a full understanding, but has an understanding. He that is spiritual discerns all things, but he himself is discerned or judged of no man. That just means that one that is spiritual pays no attention at all to how other people think of him. He's not spiritual or not trying to impress the world in any way at all. I'm going back to verse 7 and through verse 9. But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the world unto our glory. Now, I don't know really what all is involved in this hidden wisdom that God ordained before the world unto our glory, but I do know it revolves around Jesus Christ, the revelation of Jesus Christ. If you look at verse 7 and verse 8 together, the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the world unto our glory, which none of the princes of this world knew, for had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But as it is written, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. And you just think about the wisdom of God in verse 7. And Paul had mentioned in verse 6 concerning wisdom, he said, nor of the princes of this world, meaning nor of the wisdom of the princes of this world. However wise these in verse verse 8 are these princes of the world, and however wise they are in worldly things, absolutely and totally ignorant of the wisdom of God. The Scripture says, had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. It certainly was not a wise act on their part. It was not a wise act on their part. In verse 9 again, notice what the Apostle Paul has to say here. He refers back to Scripture, and I'll turn there in just a moment, in Isaiah. He said, as it is written, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love Him. Natural sight, natural hearing, and the natural heart cannot comprehend these things. Just cannot. The world by wisdom knew not God. As it is written, let's go back to Isaiah. It's in Isaiah chapter 64 and verse 4. Isaiah 64 and verse 4. For since the beginning of the world, men have not heard, nor perceived by the ear, neither hath the eye seen, O God, beside thee, what he hath prepared for him that waiteth for him. And Paul said in our text, as it is written. It still was true in Paul's day, and it's still true in our day, as it is written. As it is written. The natural eye cannot see it, the natural ear cannot hear it, and the heart cannot discern it. You have to have a new heart. Jesus said on several occasions, you have to have an ear to hear, and the hearing ear is given to us by the Lord. In verse 10, right after he said this, in verse 8 and verse 9, he gives us a contrast. He said, but God hath revealed them unto us by His Spirit. None of the princes of this world knew it. Eye hath not seen it, nor ear heard it, and the heart of man cannot discern it, but God hath revealed them unto us by His Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, yea, the deep things of God. There is a revelation in verse 10. God hath revealed them unto us by His Spirit. The revelation for us comes in the form of illumination and never apart from the Spirit of God and the Word of God. But again, without the Spirit, you could just read this book and never have a clue to what it means. It takes the Spirit of God. When you look at verse 10, but God hath revealed them unto us. Who is this us? Who is this us? Well, I can go back to verse 6. It's them that are perfect, spiritually mature. It's them in verse 9 that love Him. It's those in verse 15, he that is spiritual. That's the us. That's the us. Verse 12 and verse 13. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us. Now, verse 12 is important in order to understand verse 13. We've received the Spirit. In verse 10, God revealed these things unto us by His Spirit. We have not received the Spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given unto us, which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Spirit teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. Wisdom and words go together here in this context. Verse 13, which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teaches. Man's wisdom teaches using certain words. The Holy Spirit teaches using certain words. Verse 13, which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teaches, and we could understand the next phrase, but words which the Holy Spirit teaches. Man's wisdom and words are usually contrary to the words that are used by the Holy Spirit of God. But it's important to know that the Holy Spirit uses words to teach us. Many times I use the phrase verbal inspiration. That's what I mean. That we know our Bible is a translation. I think the King James is the best translation on the earth. But here's a reason I think it's so important to know the meaning of words in the original language. That's why I spend so much time looking up the meaning of the word if I'm in the New Testament in the Greek or in the Old Testament in the Hebrews. The Holy Spirit uses words. Words. To teach us. And here's really what I want us to see this evening. Here's really my message, and I won't spend that much time on it, but I want to point it out to you. What is the best way to discern or understand spiritual things revealed in the Bible? What's the best way to do that? Well, I think we're told in the latter part of verse 13, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. We'll read verse 12 and 13 again together. Now we have received not the Spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God, which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Spirit teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. Now, when we read that, if we don't know, we ought to ask the question, what does that mean? Comparing spiritual things with spiritual. I think I've used this example here before, but I'll use it again. And it relates to our paper that we send out. A lot of work goes into that. You have to decide what's going to go in it. It has to be arranged where everything fits. And then it has to be printed. Then the pages have to be folded. Then the pages have to be put together. The seals put on it, the wafer seals, and then the address labels, and then carry to the post office and mail it. Well, one of those steps in preparing the paper, I think, will help us understand what this phrase means, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. Once the paper is folded and put on the tables, then the pages have to be put together. And that's called collating. Collating. Putting them together. Well, we get the word collating from this word that's translated here, comparing. Comparing. We collate. There's more to putting those pages of the paper together than just putting them together. There's more to it than that. They have to be put together in order. That's collating. If they're not put together in order, the reader, when it opens it up, is going to be confused. I'm reading along, and all of a sudden, the pages are out of order. And it just creates confusion. And that's really what it means here in the latter part of verse 13. Comparing spiritual things with spiritual has a twofold meaning in the original language. Number one, interpreting spiritual things by spiritual things. And it also means putting spiritual things in their proper order, like when we put the pages together. You put them in the order that they are supposed to be. And all true preaching and teaching would involve that, putting spiritual things in their proper order. Much of the confusion today in religion is because men's wisdom and men's words have spiritual things out of order. And we compare, we put Scripture with Scripture. Here's why I turn back and forth when I'm teaching and preaching. We compare spiritual things with spiritual in order to get the proper perspective and have things in order. And here's really the difference in Bible reading and Bible study. There's a lot of people that read through the Bible, and they can say, I've read through the Bible so many times, but how much of it do they understand? There's a difference in Bible reading and Bible study. Bible study, you collate spiritual things. You put spiritual things with spiritual things. You understand one part of Scripture because of what another part says. Many times I read a verse of Scripture and I don't understand what it means, so I look in other parts of the Scripture, then I can see they go hand in hand and I get a better understanding the Bible. And the best way to understand the Bible is to study the Bible, familiarize yourself with the Bible, and be able to interpret spiritual things by spiritual things. I'm going to stop here in just a minute, but I want to mention this, that too many rely solely upon their own understanding. They read something and they say, well, I think I know what this means. I think it means this or that. Well, what I think or you think does not really matter. What does it really mean? What does it really mean? We're told in the book of Proverbs, chapter 3 and in verse 5, not to lean to our own understanding. Our understanding will lead us astray. The natural understanding of other people will lead us astray. These last words in verse 13 are important. Comparing spiritual things with spiritual. Collating. Putting together in order. Spiritual things with spiritual things. Chapter 2 of 1 Corinthians is a very important verse or chapter in the Bible about just understanding the Word of God.